And it would be a great help if you could turn back to Romans chapter 12. It's page 152 in the Church Bible. We all know the dangers of mindless Christianity, and yet how appealing it is. Sometimes we just want to go to a communion service or a big Christian convention and be swept off our feet, be carried away by the singing, the crowds, the atmosphere. We don't want to listen to doctrine, to think about words and meanings, to study truths. We want to experience Christianity, to feel it, to be shaken and stirred and exhilarated. And for that kind of mood, Romans 1 to 11 are an excellent antidote. Page after page of strong, meaty teaching to get our teeth into, to absorb the mind, to stave off the danger of mindless Christianity. But there's an equal and opposite danger. You could call it the danger of heartless Christianity. When we know our doctrine, we can talk about biblical truths, explain them to others, defend them against false ideas. We've read lots of books, taken notes on countless talks, but it's all remained very much in our heads. So much dead knowledge. And our hearts and our lives have been barely touched. We know so very, very much more than we've experienced or than we live out in our lives. And for this type of person, Romans 12 to 16 are an excellent antidote, full of appeals and commands and direct personal challenge. And the core of this message comes right at the beginning in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, where we're told what God longs of us. And I want to ask three very simple questions about these verses this morning. What, why, and how? First, what? What is God asking of us? And the answer from verse 1 is to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. It's simple, stark, devastating. But God wants nothing less than that. Now notice two things about this verse. First, the demand is down to earth. It's to present your bodies. Not here your minds, not your spirits, not the religious side of you, your bodies. And you can't get much more down to earth than that. But how easy to think that the Christian faith has nothing to do with our bodies. I've spent a great deal of my life amongst 8 to 13-year-olds, and they have an extraordinary ability to compartmentalize their lives. They can be very clearly converted and deeply sincere when they pray or they're in church or at a Bible study, in fact, throughout their religious compartment. But the Christian faith has almost no effect on their day-to-day life, and they don't even notice it. Now, this may be especially common amongst children, but it is by no means confined to them. We very easily fall into the same trap. Convinced Christians, strong believers, and yet our family life, our situation at work, our spare time interests have simply not been assimilated for Christ. Our faith hardly touches them at all. Let me ask you outright, how much is your attitude to your work affected by your Christianity? Because God's demand is very down to earth. We're to present our bodies, to offer up our day-to-day bodily existence. And then second, God's demand is total. Paul says, verse 1, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And when an Israelite offered a sacrifice, he offered it all. Often, it was totally consumed in the fire. It was called a whole burnt offering. But even when only part of it was burnt, and even if the offerer himself ate part of what remained, he was never eating his own meat. Once the sacrifice was offered, it was totally God's, and any eating he did was as God's guest. A sacrifice was always total. And the same idea comes out in the three words that Paul uses to describe this sacrifice: living, holy, and acceptable to God. They showed too that God's demands were total. Because the very reason why Israel's sacrifices had so often not been acceptable to God was because the people themselves had not been totally involved. They'd gone through the motions of sacrificing, they'd meant it up to a point, but somehow they'd been detached. As God put it, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They weren't totally involved, and so their sacrifices were unacceptable. Any genuine sacrifice must be total. So it's no good saying, I will follow thee, but... For a long time I was in effect saying to God, I will follow thee, but you must allow me to keep going to the theatre. Now that kind of attitude is just not acceptable. It's not that the theatre's wrong for everyone, or even necessarily for me, but every true sacrifice must be total. Or to use the words of this verse, it must be living, which means it must speak of our new life in Christ, how we owe everything to him. It must be holy, which means set apart entirely for God's service. And it must be acceptable to God. And only a total sacrifice will be acceptable. So what is the most precious thing for you? For me it was the theater, but what for you? Your job? A relationship? Music? Some possession? Your money? It is precisely that which God calls you to sacrifice, to give over, so that he can do with it what he wants. That's what he demands. Now let's move from what to why. Why should we give over everything? This is a very strong demand. Why should we obey it? And Paul gives two beautifully balanced answers. First, he speaks to the heart. He says, I appeal to you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What a significant word therefore can become in the hands of Paul. Here, it doesn't just refer back to the last few verses, it sums up the whole of the first 11 chapters. Paul says, I'm not appealing to you with no support at all. I'm appealing on the basis of all that I've told you about the blackness of sin in every area of your life, that none is righteous, no, not one. About the extraordinary love of God in sending Jesus to take our sin. About the glorious work of the Spirit in renewing our lives. About the staggering goodness of our Father in opening the kingdom of heaven to all believers, Gentiles as well as Jews. In short, about the mercies of God. Now, says Paul, does none of that speak to your heart? Doesn't it stir you to hand over your bodies, your everyday life, totally to God? Let me tell you a story to illustrate what I mean. Count Zinzendorf was an 18th century German lawyer and civil servant. He was also a Christian of sorts. One day he was wandering through an art gallery, came across a picture of the Crucifixion by Stenberg. It wasn't a particularly beautiful work of art, but Zinzendorf was transfixed. Because there, underneath the picture of Christ's terrible sufferings, were these words, "All this I have done for thee. What hast thou done for me?" As he continued to gaze, tears began to roll down his face. And from that moment on, he presented his body as a sacrifice. Is it nothing to all you who pass by? Yes, many of you want to shout, it means everything to me that Christ died on the cross. Well then, says Paul, I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God. He speaks to the heart. And then secondly, with the perfect balance of Scripture, he speaks to the mind. Verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual, or better, which is your reasonable worship. The Greek word here is logikos, from which we take our word logical. It seems to mean not spiritual as opposed to material, but reasonable as opposed to irrational. Paul says, when you see clearly what God has done for you, even if you remain emotionally as cold as ice, yet you realize with irresistible logic that you must give all to Christ. Some years ago, I spoke to a fairly well-to-do young student. He was not a Christian. I explained his sin to him. I explained the cross in some detail. And then I told him about the cost of commitment, again at considerable length. We came to the end. And I asked, tremblingly, can you accept that cost? There was a pause. And then he said quite calmly, if Jesus did all that for me, I don't see that I have any choice. He'd seen it with absolute clarity. Now, which are you? Someone who's influenced mainly by your mind or by your heart? someone who thinks things carefully through, or who is moved and so stirred to action. Whichever you are, Paul gives you ample reason in this verse for giving all to Christ. He speaks to the heart about the mercies of God. He speaks to the mind about your reasonable service. And so we move from what and why to how. How can I present my body as a sacrifice to God? And Paul, ever practical, gives the answer in verse 2. First, he speaks of how not to. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. Now, notice the verb is in the passive. Do not be conformed. And the clear implication is that if we do nothing, if we simply remain as we are, the world around will have such a strong influence that without even realizing it, we will be speaking and thinking and acting just like all the non-Christians around us. J.B. Phillips has caught Paul's point exactly in his translation. He says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. Christians need to resist its pressure. Now, I wonder if you see that the gospel is lurking behind this command. Because before we became Christians, it was absolutely impossible to resist the world's pressures. We were exactly like so many around us. But now that the Spirit has come into our lives, now that he's begun his new work within us, it is actually possible to be a nonconformist. We can at last stand out from the masses around us, from the friends we mix with. This is a glorious possibility. And Paul says, use it. Don't be conformed to this world. And so he leaves how not to and arrives at how to. In two words, he says, be transformed. We must have a radical transformation, a change as total as when the caterpillar becomes a butterfly, a change where the old form is almost unrecognizable in the new, a complete metamorphosis. And that is exactly the word in the Greek. Undergo a metamorphosis, says Paul. Be transformed. Let God work deeply in your heart and change it. Let every area of your life be turned upside down and transformed. Yes, but how? How does the process begin? And a smile may well come to our lips as we hear Paul's answer. Be transformed, verse 2. By the renewal of your mind. In the Bible, the heart, the mind, the life belong together. And they must be kept together. They're all corrupted. They all need a total transformation, but it must begin in the mind. And then the transformed mind will affect all our actions. I wonder if you know this simple saying. You are not what you think you are, but what you think you are. In other words, your thinking shapes your whole character and life. So if you're still thinking in the same old way you did before you became a Christian, at least in many areas, no wonder your life is in such a mess. No wonder you're so confused about God's will for your life. But if you let your mind be renewed, if you allow God's Word, the Bible, and God's Holy Spirit to challenge your thinking, even, perhaps especially, your most entrenched beliefs, and to change them and renew them. Then, says Paul, you'll be in tune with God's will. Then, as he puts it at the end of verse 2, you will prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And your life will begin to change too, as your new thinking takes over. So, says Paul, the transformation must begin in your mind, as you open your mind up in all honesty to the truth of God. And from there, it will spread to your life, until you have undergone a total metamorphosis. Now, I want to end by speaking very personally. I believe there are many here who are suffering from a heartless Christianity. You know it all in your head. The Bible isn't a closed book to you. You've read it. You've grasped a great deal of it. But your life is dry. You've been cold to spiritual truth for some time. It doesn't move you anymore. Your faith stays only in your mind. If that is true, these verses speak directly to you. And Paul says, be transformed. Now notice again, it's passive. Not transform yourself, but be transformed. Transformation is principally the Spirit's work. He must change us. But we have our small part to play as well. Small, but vital. And that's what Paul means when he tells us in verse 1 to present our bodies, to give ourselves over, to hand over every part of our life, at work, at home, with friends, or when alone, in a total sacrifice that is acceptable to God. Of course, it's a daily sacrifice, daily renewed. But it's interesting that that's not how Paul puts it in verse 1. He says, present your bodies, and the way he puts it in the Greek means present them once and for all. I wonder if you've done that. Many Christians have come to a very definite point in their lives when they sacrifice themselves to God. It was a clear, decisive act. Yes, it had to be worked out and lived out in the months and years that followed, but it was still an essential handing over in principle of everything. Have you ever done that? Have you ever clearly presented your body to God? I believe that many of you need to do that many of you want to do it, and that now, right now, is the time that many of you should do it. So we're going to have a time of silence, a time of your speaking to God. And then I'm going to pray a prayer in which you can present your body as a living sacrifice. Let's pray. First, a time of silence when we can respond to God. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Here's a prayer of response. Lord God, your mercies to me are overwhelming, your love precious. And I see that it's only reasonable for me to hand over everything to you. So now, I present my body as a total sacrifice, given entirely to you. Take me, Father. Take me and transform me until my heart, my mind, my life are perfectly in tune with yours. I ask it on the grounds of your mercy. Amen.